Good morning, everyone. Welcome to all and guests included. May this day be a blessing to all who hear the word of God preached today. God is good for bringing us together again this morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 92, verses 1 to 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On the instruments of 10 strings, on the lute and the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in your works and of your hands. Our Psalter to open with, it was Psalter 250, verse 1. Psalter 250, verse 1.
Congregation, the Lord has called us together to meet him and to worship him. And we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. From God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us praise God together with singing from Psalter number 264. 264, we'll sing stanza 1, 2, and 7. 1, 2, and 7 of 264.
Thank you.
On the great day of judgment, the Lord's law will be the standard. The Lord's law revealing His perfection, His righteousness, His glory. And by way of the law, in this life already, we are uncovered to our sin and made to know our need of Christ. When we belong to Christ, we are safe and we will survive the judgment. He has fulfilled the law and He has suffered the curse of the law. And when we belong to Him, His Spirit works in us to begin to want to live according to the law for the glory of our Savior. Every Lord's Day we listen to the law. This morning we'll do it again from Deuteronomy 5, the summary from Matthew chapter 22. And afterwards, let us sing from Psalter 364, all four stanzas of 364. This is what the Lord God has said. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Which is the great commandment in the law? Is the question that was put to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us continue to read from God's Word this morning, now from the last book of the Bible, once again turning to Revelation, and this morning, chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. With this chapter, we come to the end of the fourth vision of the seven that we find throughout the book of Revelation. Each vision repeating the same, or reviewing the same scene from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, but always from a different perspective or a different angle, highlighting different nuances, and meant to encourage the people of God. And this morning, then, we come to the last, or the end of the fourth vision. And we'll read this chapter together, and this chapter will be the text that we consider. The Word of God from Revelation 14, verse 1. Then said John, I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So far, the reading of God's holy word. In our prayer this morning, we've been asked to remember Clarity Pregnancy Options, a ministry in Welland, which we well know of. They wrote this week asking for prayer in view of what they described as a targeted social media campaign to discredit their work. And so they are asking for prayer for themselves and for their ministry and for their outreach also to women in particular need, and that they may still be able to serve them, and that those who are targeting them may be convicted and humbled and brought to repentance. Let us come to God in prayer. Lord our God, we bow before you in the morning of this new and beautiful day, and we praise your name. You are the all-glorious God, the creator of heaven and earth and of all that is therein, the provider and keeper and ruler of this entire cosmos, and the God who alone is the Savior of sinners, the one who delivers from sin, from Satan, from death, from hell, the God in whom alone we can find safety from the wrath to come. We magnify your majesty, O Lord, and we seek to be humble and even to tremble before you, to acknowledge that you are great and greatly to be praised, that your glory is high above us, that you inhabit the holy place, and yet at the same time to know that you draw near to those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that through your beloved Son and by your Holy Spirit, you come close to us to minister to us, to revive us, to strengthen us. We come to you, Lord, in need of reviving and strengthening. For we acknowledge that we are a poor and needy people, as your word says, that we have nothing to offer. Really, we have only our sin and guilt to hold up to you. We transgress your commandments day by day, and we fall short of your glory. And in us, as your word teaches us to say, in us no good thing dwells. That is how we are by nature. That is how we are as sinners. Our own hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. But Lord God, will you show us mercy through Jesus Christ? And will you blot out our transgressions? And will you wash us thoroughly from our iniquity? And will you cleanse us from our sin? We pray that, Lord. We pray it simply. We pray it boldly because of what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. You made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, through him, might become the righteousness of God and be acceptable to you, be restored to you, and have hope even of eternal life. And so we pray, Lord God, that this morning you will look on us in Jesus Christ, that we may also look to him in faith, that we may say, to whom else can we go? He has the words of eternal life, and we believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And today, O Lord, we pray that you will persuade us of your reality and of the truthfulness of your word, and of how earnestly also you call us, how earnestly you call us to turn to you and to trust alone in you. And with one of long ago, we say, we believe, O Lord, help our unbelief. And now that you have brought us into the sanctuary and you have brought us under the word, we pray that you will speak to us. We pray that you will speak to us words of grace, words of mercy, words of truth. We pray that you will speak to us words of life, words of light. We pray, Lord, that we may hear your voice, that we may be those sheep who know the sound of your voice, who hear it through the word and through the preaching of the word, and that we may be those sheep who follow you wherever you go. We pray, Lord, that that may also be what lives in us. Even as we come here this morning, we may come in so many different ways with so much on our minds and hearts. Another week has gone by. How much has taken place in our lives, in our families? How many struggles, perhaps? How many challenges? How many moments of great trial and difficulty? We pray, Lord, that you will remember each one of the congregation in your loving kindness. We pray in thanksgiving for blessings received. We think of Bill Zweep hoping to celebrate his birthday tomorrow, and we thank you for that, for him, and we pray for him and Marg and for your care for them according to all their needs, that they may rejoice in your goodness and that they may continue to depend upon you. We pray for all of our older members, also those who cannot come regularly to worship with us in the sanctuary. And we pray for them, if they are listening in with us this morning, we pray that they may know the unity of the congregation, the unity of the Spirit, and the care of the Spirit for them, also where they are, and that you may give them a blessing in their home, in their room, in their chair, or in their bed. We pray for those who are under doctor's care, for those who are awaiting tests or surgery, for those who are dealing with pain and weakness, for those who are suffering because of the physical frailty and weakness of their body, of their mind. We pray, Lord, that you may remember them and that you may hear them when they call upon you, also in the day of trouble, and that you may, in your mercy, deliver them. We continue to lift up to you Renee Chater and her family and pray for your healing hand to be upon her and that you may be near to her in her need. We also pray, Lord, for others who may be going through different trials, who may be mourning the loss of loved ones, whose hearts may be overcome with sadness and grief. We pray for those who are in distress because of family circumstances or difficulties in home life, in marriage, or with children, or with parents. Oh Lord, we pray that you may help also in these needs, that you may be the God to whom we go and with whom we find shelter and safety and strength. And we pray, O Lord, that you may uphold each and all, whatever their needs may be. We pray that you will let our souls live, that we may praise you. And we pray that your word may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray for the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, teaching us the way that we should go, teaching us above all to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find no other safety or shelter but in him. And in him alone. We pray, O God, that you may bless the whole congregation. Be with the consistory in its work. Help the elders and the deacons in their important task and calling from you. And fill them with your Holy Spirit. And give them wisdom. Bless them also when they meet this coming week as scheduled. And we pray that you will give them all they need for their responsibilities. We pray that your shepherding care may be among us above all. And that together as a congregation, we may be a light in this dark world. We may be faithful in love to you and in love one to another, and that those all around us may know that we are Christians because of our love. And we pray, Lord, that it may please you to add to our number for your glory, for the glory of Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, that sinners all around us may be convicted and may come to hear the words of life and may be brought to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of this world in which we live where there is so much opposition to truth, where there is so much enmity towards God and towards righteousness and towards even love and care and life. We think of what has come to us from Insight, from Clarity, rather, Clarity Pregnancy Center. And we pray, Lord, for that ministry and for all those involved in it as they deal with public animosity and efforts to undermine their work and to distract and even prevent women from seeking necessary services for themselves and for their unborn children, for life to be preserved. Oh Lord, we hear in these things, we see in these things evidence of the dragon at work, the one who is a destroyer of life. And we pray that his efforts may be frustrated. We pray that his work may be set back. We pray that you will give wisdom and prudence and grace to the team at Clarity and help them in their day-to-day routine and give them courage and give them quiet trust and bless those who still come to be counseled and grant even that those who oppose the work may be humbled, convicted, and brought to you. We pray, Lord, that in that respect your kingdom may come, and that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless everywhere the gospel is preached today. Strengthen all of your servants. Help, Lord, in whatever the needs may be. May the word go forth with power. May it run and be glorified. May Christ be lifted up. We think, too, in these days, so many years after the Reformation, when the gospel was rediscovered and once again proclaimed with clarity and conviction, and it was so mightily blessed, and the church was reformed and revived and renewed. And we pray for that in our day too, that we would be faithful to the heritage that we have received, and that we would be filled anew with the Holy Spirit, and that you would go before us, O Lord, and work through us, so that Jesus Christ, in all his saving glory, Jesus Christ may be proclaimed, and many may be drawn to him. May we today, on this day of rest, delight in him. Help us to worship you, O Lord, even now in the offering of our gifts, and as we sit before your word, teach us and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's an opportunity now to worship the Lord with the presenting of our tithes and offerings to him. And the main offering then is for the Deacon Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts as we bring honor to him in these moments. He has given us so much. What a privilege to be able to give something back to him. Afterwards, let us sing from Psalter number 303. The Lord unto his Christ has said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies submit to thy command." We'll sing all the stanzas of number 303. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, something we all understand in this world is the reality of uncertainty. Uncertainty. How many things we are unclear about and uncertain about. And you can think of this on many levels. For example, in the United States, with the midterm elections looming, who will come out on top? It's an open question. There are lots of debates, lots of opinions, lots of uncertainty. Or think about what is often being discussed in the news lately with regard to the economy and whether or not we are headed for a recession in the new year, or worse. Well, who really knows? Guesses are given, educated guesses perhaps, but so much is uncertain. And we understand that not only on a broad level, not only, let's say, outside, but also inside. We understand that in our own lives, in our own families. We think about our children and how they will do and where they will go and what will become of them. Sometimes when we are in trials and troubles and things aren't easy, we wonder, what will be the outcome? Everything seems so uncertain. So much of life is marked by that reality, and we understand that. But what we have in our chapter this morning in Revelation is anything but uncertainty. What we have in our chapter this morning is the one great truth and reality that in the end, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And of course, you know that. We've talked about this before. You've heard it many times. Also in this sermon series on the book of Revelation, Jesus wins is one of the underlying themes and sometimes boldly proclaimed themes. Indeed, in this chapter, it's once more before us. The Lamb, as he is portrayed at the outset of the chapter, the true Lamb, not the Lamb-like beast that the dragon raises up back in chapter 13. Not him, no, but the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain for sin and for sinners, and who now is resurrected and glorified in the presence of God. He wins. He triumphs. He overcomes. There can be no question about that. There's not for a moment any uncertainty about that. We never need to be in doubt about that. The Lamb wins. And when you think about that, it's the message of the whole Bible, isn't it? Beginning already at the very beginning. Back in Genesis 3, when God first finds Adam and Eve guilty and ashamed and full of fear, and the contagion of sin and the corruption and the curse falling upon them and spreading throughout the cosmos. And in that awful moment, the Lord says, and Adam and Eve get to overhear it, but the Lord says, in effect, listen, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Already in Genesis 3, we're being told, Jesus will win. The Lamb conquers. And that's the message throughout the Bible. And as was said already, especially in Revelation, God's final word, we've heard it before. And now this morning we get to hear it again, or we get to see it again. Yes, especially that, because this book comes to us in words that show us pictures. And over that's true, and this chapter is no different. With Revelation 14, we may see that the Lamb wins. We may see it again. And that is the great takeaway from this chapter. That's what you need to go home with this morning when we're finished. We saw again that the Lamb wins. We saw it again. And remember how we've been hearing about an angry dragon. This is why the message is so powerful. We've been hearing about an angry dragon who raises up these awful beasts, these powerful beasts, and altogether they are so intimidating. Sometimes the church can feel as it were the hot breath of the beasts on their necks. Sometimes individually, we can see in our lives, in our families, in what's going on around us, we can see evidence of the beast at work, the dragon in his rage seeking to destroy. But then we need to remember what Revelation 14 is telling us. Even as this fourth vision in Revelation comes to a close, what's crystal clear is that the Lamb wins. Are you persuaded of that? Are you persuaded in a way that it affects your life, gives you hope, helps you to keep going, keeps you focused? This morning, let's see with God's help, let's see again how the Lamb wins. Jesus the Lamb? Are you seeing him as the winner? We have to look carefully, it's true. We have to make an effort. Sermon preaching is active work. Sermon listening is active work as well. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it every time again to hear God's word opened, to hear the gospel proclaimed, and to behold the majesty and glory of our Savior Christ. While seeing again how the Lamb wins, notice first of all how special to see. How special to see. Because notice the way it's described for us in the opening verses of this chapter. John says in verse 1, "Then I looked and behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion." Now if we just stop there for a moment, John sees a Lamb, and it must be the true Lamb of God. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ in all his saving glory, crucified, risen, exalted. And John sees him standing on Mount Zion, this mountain with the name of Zion. John sees, really, we need to understand, John sees the Lord of glory there in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John sees him together with his church in the eternity to come, victorious over all. That's what this picture is all about. Now, some don't think that. Some, we should understand, some interpret this very literally, as we've talked about in the past, a mistake often when dealing with Revelation. Some people say this is about Jesus coming down to Jerusalem, the earthly Zion, often referred to in the Old Testament that way. Jesus coming there and with 144,000 ruling and reigning there. But when you work that through, it makes no sense. They want to take it literally, but they don't want to take all of it literally. Are we going to see a Lamb there, truly? And only 144,000? And if they haven't defiled themselves with women, does this mean only men are among? See, when you try to take a literal approach, it just doesn't work. This is not about Jesus on earth in Jerusalem. What John is seeing is Jesus in glory in the new Jerusalem, Jesus in the heavenly Mount Zion. And we have biblical warrant to say that, also because of the way the Bible often speaks of Zion. Psalm 2, the Lord says he has set his son on his holy hill in Zion. And from there he rules and reigns. And we understand that to be fulfilled even now with Jesus at the right hand of God. And think of another passage, Hebrews 12, verse 22, where the apostle describes the people of God as belonging to Mount Zion. And what he means, he clarifies in Hebrews 12, 22, the heavenly church, the holy city in glory. Even the passage we're looking at, Revelation 14, verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven, and the saints of God are on the throne of God. See, John is seeing Jesus, not on earth, but in heaven, in glory. And at the end of the age, in the age to come, that's what John is seeing. John is being given a preview of how everything will end. And Jesus is there, we're told. Jesus is standing as the Lamb with 144,000. Now, we've met that number before, back in chapter 7. And remember how we learned that it's not a number that expresses any limitation, but rather it's a number that expresses great fullness. It's a number that refers to the church of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Think of the 12 tribes. Think of the 12 apostles. 12 times 12 and then multiplied by 10 to the power of 3. Again, all these numbers coming together in a way, in a beautiful revelatory way to indicate wholeness and completeness. So that we are to understand that all of God's people are there with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And we read about how they have the Father's name on their foreheads. Think about how they were sealed back in chapter 7. They were sealed with the Father's name on their foreheads. Again, it's imagery to help us understand that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to the living God. And he's got us and he will keep us. And he will never let us go. And now John sees it all finished, all wrapped up. Jesus has won. He's standing on Mount Zion. The whole church is with him. Every single member. Not one is missing. No one is lost, like he said. And all of this, don't forget, despite the effort of the dragon, despite the roaring and raging of the beasts, despite all their schemes and deceptions and pressure and everything else, Jesus never loses his people, but he saves them and he keeps them to the end. And John is given to see this, and John is telling us. And the point is, how special to see it. How special to see it again. Notice, too, how the text describes what the people of God are doing. Verse 2, John says, I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters. So if you've been by the river, a river when it's roaring and raging, or think of Niagara Falls with that great cacophony of water, of sound, of water pouring over the falls. And likewise, John says he hears loud thunder. Now, we haven't heard much thunder this year, but we all know what that's like. Only this time it's not scary. It's not scary thunder. It's not frightening. It's simply majestic thunder. It's glorious thunder. And that's confirmed, too, when we're told John hears the sound of harpists playing their harps. In other words, we're to understand that John, he sees the Lamb, he sees the 144,000, and he hears this incredible, this massive, this most wonderful sound, roaring water, great thunder, harpists playing their harps. And it turns out to be a song, because verse 3 says, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders. They sang a new song. You know, years ago we had a member in this church whose name was Corey Snyder, or Sneeder. Maybe many of you remember her. I mention her because when she passed away, this text was preached at her funeral by her request. They sang, as it were, a new song. Because that had been Corey's go-to text, go-to hope. As she aged, as she became weaker, she looked forward. She looked forward to singing that new song. And don't all God's people understand that? Now, sometimes in the Old Testament already, we read about singing a new song to the Lord. In the opening Psalter this morning, 264, it was about that as well. Sing to the Lord a new song, Psalm 98. And what new has in view, that's important to understand, what new has in view is really the latest and greatest work of God. And so how appropriate when the Lord Jesus Christ has finally and forever won in heavenly glory, how appropriate for his people then and there to sing a new song. Now don't misunderstand, this is not saying that heaven is only ever always singing. Some of you might think, well, I won't last, I'll get hoarse or whatever. How do you just sing forever and ever? It's symbolism. It's symbolic of the joy and praise, the light and glory and life that marks the people of God in the new world in the presence of the Lord of glory. Life will be so good in God. It will be as if everything is a song. What is this song exactly? We're not told. The rest of verse 3 only says the next chapter, Revelation 15. Maybe there we get some words to the song. Because we read in Revelation 15, in verse 3, about the saints of God singing the song of Moses. Think of the Exodus and after the Red Sea crossing of the dragon. They never fell for the schemes of the beast. They never proclaimed what the beast wanted them to proclaim. And it was all because the Lamb kept them and gathered them and defended them and preserved them and washed them and renewed them. And now they stand with him on Mount Zion and they worship the living God. Well, again, how special to see this, the Lamb in all his glory. And in some sense, this is a picture of what it is like right now in heaven. In some sense, that is true. As God sees it, and as the saints of God even in glory enjoy it, though it is not yet in the perfection that is coming. What John sees here ultimately is what will come at the end of time. When the Lord wraps everything up, when he returns to judge the living and the dead and to destroy his enemies forever, then he will reign on Mount Zion. And then it will be forever clear. He has won. And John is being shown it. And John is telling us what he sees. It's a preview. I was thinking this week, it's like a spoiler alert. You know, we hear that lots when we hear about movie reviews or book reviews. And we're being told what's going to happen, and then we'll get little things saying, spoiler alert. This is what happens. This is the outcome. Well, Revelation 14, the opening verses, is a spoiler alert. The Lamb wins. No doubt about it. The Lamb wins. Oh, how special to see. Do we see it this morning? How important to see, to be impressed by it. How beautiful the Lamb is in his victory. How great and wonderful he appears here on Mount Zion with all his people. He gave his life for them. He shed his blood for them. He suffered and died for them. And now he has them, the fruit of his suffering. He's brought them, and they're his. They're with him, and they're singing before him. Let's be impressed and be in awe and never be in doubt. No matter what we hear, no matter what we meet with, no matter what we go through in this world, never be in doubt. How special to see, again, the Lamb wins. But also very serious. That's our next point. Seeing again the Lamb wins, that's very serious as well. We say that because of what else we find in this chapter. And two things in particular stand out. Two things to be highlighted. First of all, John sees, after this vision of the Lamb, John sees three angels flying through heaven. Three angels we're told about. And each with a very serious message. The first angel flying in verse 6 has with him, we're told, the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. You know how we should care for everyone, by the way. We should bring the gospel to everyone. We should want to see it go to everyone. This angel and his message, and to whom it should go, reminds us of our constant calling as church of our Lord Jesus Christ, corporately, individually, to be witnesses to the Lord. The Lord calls us to make known his name. The Lord calls us to proclaim his grace. The Lord calls us to declare his salvation so long as the world endures. Let's aim to be on mission. Let's pray and work to be busy with that. But that's more of an aside. The point now is to hear the angel's call. What is the response we all should make to the gospel? Verse 7, the angel said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Fear God. Does that strike you as odd? Who likes to talk about fearing God? So many would say, even in the broader church, so many would say, you know, that's so yesterday. I mean, that's so Old Testament. No, it's not. This is the last book of the Bible. This is an angel from heaven. He is proclaiming the gospel, and he is commissioning the message of grace. And in that very context, he says, this is what you must do. This is what everyone must do. Fear God. That means tremble before him. That means revere his majesty, his honor, his holiness. You know what that means above all? To believe in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To bow to him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Fear God and give glory to him in view of the judgment that is coming. The hour, we're told. Back in Acts 17, Paul said to the Athenians, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world by that man whom he has exalted to his right hand. Therefore, repent and believe in his Son. And notice how the angel says, worship him who made. That's striking too, isn't it? He made. God made. God created heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Just think about that. What have you made? What have we created? What can man take any credit for in his life? Maybe someone can point to their resume or to their business or to their bank account, their investments. Or maybe some of you, no doubt, can point to your house or your barn or other things that you have made. Some of you can make very good meals. Some of you can make very nice music. Some of you can make very nice artwork. Children, you make very nice Lego sets. I mean, we all make things. But none of us comes close to making what God made. Everything. And whatever we make is because he enables us to make. I mean, he gives us the brains and the time and the energy and the opportunity. So of course, let us worship the Creator, never the creation, never any creature, never any created thing, but let us worship the Creator. Let us worship God. The gospel calls us to that. But that's only the first angel with his serious summons. Then John sees a second angel. Verse 8, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now we're going to hear more about Babylon in later chapters. Already now we can simply say Babylon stands for worldly wealth, worldly glory, worldly pleasure. Babylon stands for worldly oppression of the church of Jesus Christ. Rebellion, wickedness, immorality, persecution. And the angel says, Babylon is fallen. And it's repeated to drive it home. Is fallen. It's a prediction. It's another, you could say, spoiler alert. Babylon, the city of man, all the things man loves, everything that man in his sinfulness admires and pursues and indulges, the whole enterprise is doomed. Babylon is fallen. Maybe we need to remember that the next time we're tempted as we pass through some great city to admire it overmuch, or as we walk through halls of power and we're tempted to be too much in awe, or as we make our way through the marketplaces of this world, even visiting, let's say, the Penn Center or something similar to it, or when we skip through the internet, through endless sites and pages, all of them proclaiming the glory of man and so often the rebellion of man. Babylon is fallen. Maybe we don't see it now. Someday it will be altogether clear. Don't set your heart on Babylon. Young people, don't be altogether attached to Babylon. Let no one of us give ourselves to investing in Babylon. What will you gain if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? And then John sees and hears a third angel, most serious of all. Verse 9, this is what the third angel said. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. So, if we don't worship the Lord, if instead we serve the dragon, if we live in obedience to his beasts, do you realize it is sin to worship the beast? Or to say it another way, it is sin not to serve and worship the Lamb of God. And if that's how we live and if that's how we die, well, here's what that means. Middle of verse 10, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Who can read this and say, this is not serious? This is serious. Because as much as this chapter opens to us vistas of heaven, John sees into heaven, John sees into glory, at the same time we're given glimpses of hell, tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever. No rest, day or night. Again, don't get stuck on literal interpretation. It will be as bad, if not worse. It's a picture. It's a metaphor. Awful, everlasting judgment in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. By the way, that's interesting, isn't it? Sobering. Sometimes people say hell is where God is not. That can't be altogether correct. Is there any place where God is not? Seems even in hell, the Lord will be present, the Lamb will be present, but not to save and to bless, but to judge and to punish. Oh, how serious all this is. And to be sure, none of it is easy. And we need to be very careful how we talk about these things. But the Bible talks about these things. And so we'd better take it very, very seriously. The Lord is, even as he is encouraging us, the Lord is also warning us. Because as rich as his gospel promises are, and as sure as his salvation is to all those who trust in him, if we reject him, if we embrace the world, If we say no to Jesus and live in service to Satan, then the reality that the Lamb wins means that on the day of days, we will find him against us and coming for us and to destroy us. We understand how seeing again that the Lamb wins is not only special, but serious. And we learn it by way of these three angels. We also learn it at the end of the chapter when a twofold harvest is described for us. In verses 14 to 16, we learn about one like the Son of Man appearing on a white cloud and with a golden crown upon his head. And in his hand is a sharp sickle. And eventually he reaps, he harvests the crop, and what's in view likely is a reference to the first fruits, true believers being taken up into glory. But then a second harvest, or another aspect of the harvest. Probably they happen, we should think of them almost simultaneously. And the last verses are almost too graphic to read and even to think about, because the angel with the sickle is told to reap the clusters of the vine, for the grapes are fully ripe. Now we can appreciate that image. Grape harvesting has been going on for days all around us. If you walk through a vineyard, you can see vines with grapes on them, vines not anymore with grapes on them. And in the pathway, you can see vines, or grapes rather, clusters that have missed being collected and are laying smushed on the ground. This harvest, this last harvest, is not a blessing, it's a judgment. That's conveyed in verse 19 and 20 when the grapes are thrown into the great wine press of the wrath of God, and that wine press is trampled. And now it's not grapes anymore, but human lives suffering under the judgment of God, and the river of blood that flows is feet deep and miles long, hundreds of miles long. Some say even the length of the land of Israel. And again, it's almost too graphic to read, never mind to imagine, and yet we're being told it here in the Word of God. Because the point is, Jesus winning, the Lamb winning, as special as that is to all who follow him, so serious it is to all who don't. If we won't bow before Jesus, if we won't surrender to him, look, if we won't be his in this world, we won't stand with him in the world to come. Do we understand that? Do we get that? They have no rest day or night, the text says. I read this week about an old author imagining someone standing before a clock and hearing the tick-tock of the clock, and reflecting on all these things and beginning to hear in that tick-tock, tick-tock, these words, ever, never, ever, never, ever, never. And the author went on to say something like this: imagine, ever in hell, never in heaven, ever to suffer, never at rest, ever to be damned, never to be saved. How serious? Are we serious? Do we take this seriously? Do our lives reflect that we take this seriously? If you still need to, listen to what's being said and be humbled and be convicted and be sobered and be diligent to go to the Lord today. But let's not leave it there, because there's one more point to make from the chapter. Seeing again that the Lamb wins, we've talked about how special to see, and how serious as well, but also lastly, meant to strengthen above all. It's meant to strengthen above all. In other words, while there is a warning to hear and to heed, the ultimate audience is all true believers, and the ultimate emphasis is to encourage. And this chapter too is meant to do that, to strengthen and encourage. We hear it in verse 12 and 13. Here is the patience, or you could say the perseverance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So that what that means is that the Lord is wanting above all to lift up the hearts of the saints. What the Lord is most passionate about in this chapter, John has to see and learn this. The Lamb wins. Yes, he does. And he what that means is he gets his people into glory, and he puts all his enemies under his feet. And what reason, therefore, to be patient? And what reason to press on, and what reason to persevere. And remember again how the church of John's day needed this message. They needed to be strengthened. They were facing great tribulation. Some of them were about to be painfully sifted and tested. And undoubtedly the temptation to doubt and despair could be very close by, and the temptation to quit an ever-present threat. And what if we die? What if we die for Christ? What if our commitment to the faith costs us our life? Well, we can understand that fear. Not that we face it so obviously yet. Maybe we will someday. But even so, whatever it might be, we understand the pressure. And these people were facing it. And they were facing it firsthand, and many have since. Until the end, God's people will. But the Lord means to strengthen them and all his own. And by way of this chapter and this revelation that Jesus wins, the Lamb wins, see it and be strengthened. And so that means that even if you die, notice verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. What an encouragement this is meant to be to all true believers. And no matter how we may die, whether from sickness or from old age or through a calamity or as a result of persecution, that last scenario is particularly in view, but the point applies across the board. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. In other words, it's not ultimately scary to die. It's a blessing to die. In the Lord's time and in the Lord's way, we don't need to be afraid to die. For, among other things, it is the doorway into rest, heavenly rest, eternal rest. Now, the last part of 13 is interesting, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow. One of the commentators points out very helpfully that the text does not say that our works precede us into heaven. It's important. They don't go before us. We don't go to heaven because we've done it right. But our works follow us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, so that we might serve the Lord alone. And somehow or other, God will consider our works, what we have done in faith and in dependence upon Him and by His grace and for His glory. And God will take them into account. Our lives of service to Him matter. And He will graciously reward His people. And so we find all the more reason to be patient and press on and persevere. And that needs to be the greatest takeaway from this chapter. It's meant to strengthen everyone who fears and trusts and loves the Lord. Let seeing again the Lamb wins, let it strengthen you and encourage you to carry on. Yes, as a church altogether, in this world, in this time. And yes, individually, one by one, and in our family life, and with all the things that we meet with in life, all the stresses and challenges and trials and troubles and distresses, and what to do and how to go on, look to the Lamb and press on. And when you do, what's that look like? Well, very quickly as we close, verse 12 speaks about keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, when you truly trust the Lord, then you pay attention to His word, His whole word, every word. And you aim to obey it all and to hold fast to the Lord. Or if we go back to verse 4 and 5, you aim to live pure and faithful. You aim to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You aim to live in a way that there is no deceit in your mouth. Meaning also that you will not participate in the lies of the dragon or of the beast. You will stay as far from all of that as you can. You will seek to be a distinct man, woman, child, church in this world, a holy people, living even, the Bible says in verse 5, without fault before the Lord. Well, of course, who can do that? No one. In us is no good thing. And we all stumble and fall. But being washed continually in the blood of Christ and through faith in Him, being filled with His Spirit, let us seek to live in thanks and praise to Him. In this chapter, being helped by seeing what we see, living in thanks and praise and living without fault, fighting against every sin, seeking to put every sin to death, living in a way that pleases our God and Savior, the Lamb our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he wins, that means that all who belong to him, who have been bought by him, who are kept by him, because he wins, think of this, soon enough we will sing that new song before the Lord. Won't that be something? Won't that be something? To learn that song and to sing it forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for what we have seen. Help us to see how special it is. Not to miss how serious it is, but also to be strengthened by it. And you know our needs, O Lord, and you know our heart. And will you minister your word to us as you see fit for our good and for your glory. Thank you for it. Be with us now as we leave from here. Bless the Sunday school as they meet, our fellowship, and the rest of this day. What a beautiful day you've given. But Lord, grant it to be a restful day through the gospel, a day of communion with you and of being taught the way that we should go. All in anticipation of singing that song, that new song, in your presence forever. Amen. Let us close with singing from Psalter number 31. It's from Psalm 17. We'll sing stanza 5, 6, and 7, having to do with what we meet with in this life and the hope that awaits. So 5, 6, and 7 of 31, and then for our doxology, we'll turn to 239, which is from Psalm 87 and is about Zion on the holy hills. You'll see how it fits. Receive now the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.